this life, we have so much to be thankful for. And God, as the saints of old would declare, if they had 10,000 tongues, they couldn't thank and praise you enough. And Lord, we stand today to agree that certainly it's just more than we could have asked, thought, or imagined. But Lord, we come again because we feel the necessity of our faithfulness drives us here, that we might be in the presence of a holy God among the saints and among those who desire to express themselves before you. David simply declared that the Lord is my shepherd and I shall have no want. And so, God, we again want to thank you for providing all that we could ever have asked, thought, or imagined. You've been more than just food on our table or clothes on our back. You've been more than a roof over our head. You've been just everything. And God, how do you keep up with everything? And so, God, we just pray that you would accept our thankfulness, our grateful attitudes for all that you have done. For Lord, we know that you are from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. And so, Lord, we just again want to give you praise and glory. We honor your name. And certainly, Lord, we are just glad to be here. We look around this room tonight and we can see the faces of miracles and restoration. We can see healing. Lord, we see the energy to run on and see what the end will be. And God, we just ask this evening that your presence would be made so obvious in this place that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And God, we honor your name by being obedient tonight. We want to hear what you are saying to the church. And so, God, we pray tonight as well that you would speak to the church. And we know, Lord, that the church, the building, hath not ears, but the human church, men, women, boys, and girls. Your word declares, let he that hath an ear hear. And so, God, would you unstop our ears from the busyness of this day, from stress and frustration. Unstop our ears, Lord, from the things that we are concerned about that are far greater than we are able to fix right now. So we'll hear your voice with clarity. And then, Lord, bring understanding. And the Bible teaches us that in all our ways we are to acknowledge you. So, God, help us to understand. The old song we used to sing in the church simply says that we'll understand better by and by. But, Lord, we don't know what by and by may require. So would you do it now? Give us this day that we might be better prepared and better poised to serve you. God, steady our feet and our hands. Steady our gaze, Lord, that we'll keep our eyes on you. God, that our feet not slip. And then as you taught us, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For, Lord, we recognize that the devil is busy. So busy, Lord, that he creeps into our houses and shows up on our job. God, even in our quiet meditation, he starts to speak foolishness to us. God, he eavesdrops on our conversation of intimacy with our loved ones and tries to bring aught against one another. He's the father of lies. He's the deceiver. And so, God, give us the strength to fight the good fight. In fact, God, give us a defense mechanism called the Holy Ghost. Let the Holy Spirit intercede, Lord, and cut him off before he even gets started. Oh, God, we pray that you'll give us a hiding place. For every now and then, Lord, as Grandma said, we just need to steal away so we can be with you. So, God, help us right along through here now, Lord, that the devil won't get his due. Oh, God, we pray that you'll shield our ears from foolishness and controversy. Steady us, Lord, that we won't be tossed and driven. James says, if we're unstable, we can't be trusted. And so, God, strengthen us to hold our ground. And God, we know that you'll do these things simply because we ask. You're a God that not only hears, but you answer prayer. And so, God, we thank you on this Thursday evening. Some of the most powerful words ever uttered were found in the book of Acts that simply says, and when they prayed. And so, God, we've come to pray not with a selfish heart or not out of our own ambition, but we pray, God, that your will be done. That your will be done in the hospital and nursing home. That your will be done in the unemployment line, the courtroom. That your will be done even, Lord, to those who are incarcerated. that your will be done for that family that's divided, that son or that daughter, that your will be done, Lord, that they will honor their father and mother, that your will be done in this church. Oh, God, tonight we pray for an overflow. Pray, God, that all of our leaders would come together and all of the sheep would come together. Pray, God, that this Thursday evening prayer and learning session will look like morning worship. Oh, God, that the people will come lifting up their voices and lifting up their praise, lifting up their hands. Oh, God, let the Holy Ghost move in here so much so, Lord, that we can't contain what's going on. Oh, God, we pray that we'll come with enthusiasm, come eager to hear from the Lord. And, God, we ask these things again that your will be done. Lord, we know that there are so many that are just struggling from one day to the next. And so, God, we pray that our brothers and sisters will be well fed and well nourished, strengthened. God, help them to hold out until the change comes. God, we pray even right now for that brother or that sister that the devil has convinced that Christianity ain't gonna work for you. That you're too far gone, you've lied too many times and stolen too many times, you've committed adultery and sexual immorality, you're a thief among thieves. But Paul said, Lord, he was chief among sinners, and look what you did for him. And so, God, what you've done for Paul and for us, do for that brother that the devil has convinced that they cannot be saved. Lord, you can save anybody. And we testify to that fact because you saved us. Some of us were written off. Some of us were told that we weren't ever going to be any good and that we weren't worth rubbing two nickels together. But God, look what you've done in us. And Lord, our testimony is what you've done for us, you can do for others. Save somebody even tonight, Lord. In Bible studies all over the land, prayer meetings all over the land. Lord, let somebody just run into the preacher in the store and say, sir, I would see Jesus. Save someone tonight, Lord. We know that you can and know that you will. And Father, we pray for our church. So much to be done yet. So many projects lie in wait. And God, we need your help, Lord, because we know you're a present help. So Lord, touch our finances. Touch the faithfulness of this people that they will trust in vision and ministry. Trust, Lord, that they will hear your voice and respond. God, you told us that nothing is impossible to them that believe. And if but two or three touch and gather and agree in your name, what awesome works can be done. So, Lord, unify us together. Let there be no division in Greater Brookville Church. Let there be no art in Brookville Church. Let there be no thing that will divide us or keep us from coming together. So God, let the forgiveness of the Lord be the forgiveness that we share with one another. Let the love that is Christ Jesus be the love that we share with one another. Let the tender mercies and long suffering, compassion be the same we give one to the other. In fact, God, we pray tonight that you'll just make us one. God, bring us up together. Lord, we'll leave no brother or sister behind. Thank you, God, tonight that it is as well as it is. God, we know that there's still yet much to be done. And so when we look around the house, Lord, and we discover things that require our attention, let us not procrastinate. But Lord, let us be purposeful. Let us be about our Father's business in all things. For the word declares we will not neglect the house of our God. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful house. Thank you, Lord, that you give us a place to come together. Thank you, Lord, that there are no hindrances to keep us from coming. No law, no Gestapo, no KGB. No, Lord, you let us move freely. And when we come into this house, Lord, there's something about this house. And so let this indeed remain a holy house, a house where, Lord, we can hear your voice and make us strong together. God, we pray others will join with us. We pray, God, that as we continue in this service together, in this celebration, that, Lord, they will know that there is a God in Lynchburg. And, God, there's a people who love you. And a people that have decided not to compromise, but Lord, that we're going to go all the way. The saints of old would sing it this way: I promised him that I would serve him till I die. So God, keep us steadfast and unmovable, always abounding, knowing that our labor, our work, our service, all that we give, Lord, is not in vain. For only what we do for Christ is genuinely going to last. And so, God, from everlasting to everlasting, because you are God, touch this people that they will know what it means to serve a God who is coming soon, and you're going to take us home with you when you come. Please, God, again, forgive us of our sins. Have mercy, we pray. Cleanse us from the unrighteousness that exists in this world, that we will know, live, and be the light of righteousness that is in Christ Jesus. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We will sing praises to your name. We'll lift up our hands and lift up our voices, for we indeed come to lift up and magnify the name of Jesus. And we know, Lord, that as your word declared, if you be lifted up, you'll draw all men unto you. Draw them tonight, Lord, all over this city, all over the commonwealth and throughout the world. Let someone hear your voice tonight. And God, we pray you bless the ministry of our media, that, Lord, when our word goes out tonight, someone sitting by their computer or by their laptop, someone sitting by their device will hear your voice and cry, I love the Lord. He saved me. And God, we pray that your church will grow and grow and grow. And God, make us a great army that is marching after war, that we might fight the good fight. In Jesus' name, all the praise and all the glory belongs to you. And the redeemed of the Lord said, amen, 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 and amen. Come on, put your hands together and bless the Lord. Come on, bless the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. All right, that's mighty nice of y'all. Charge extra for that. Let's turn to John 15, if you will, please. We're going to go a little further tonight. We again have been dealing with what it means for us to be authentic. That was our fifth point in understanding alignment and understanding the atonement of the Lord, understanding that we all have this assignment from God. But what we want to do tonight, again, is go a little further. Amen? Amen. God bless you tonight. John 15. Now, let me, as we get ready for that, remember, we're looking now at being authentic. Some of you have a good eye. Some of you can tell the real thing from the fake, as they say, the real McCoy. Some of us have a good eye for that kind of thing, and some of us can easily be fooled. But what we want to realize tonight is in light of, in the vein of being authentic, we must be careful of two things. Two things, write these down, keep them to mind. Impulsiveness and self-confidence. Got to be real careful about that. Real careful about that. They're dangerous because if you're impulsive, that means you might, as old folks say, fly off the handle, or you're too quick to move, or you don't get all of the facts. Now, the Bible tells us about impulsiveness as it regards to the saints, that we don't want to suddenly lay hands on no man. Also tells us about impulsiveness that we don't want to quickly judge people. Also tells us about impulsiveness about trying to move to the head too fast. So we have to be very careful about impulsiveness. And then self-confidence, Paul says we have no confidence in the flesh. How many are honest enough to admit that you know sometimes you can't trust yourself? Amen. Amen. That's about half of y'all. What's the rest of y'all going to say? Amen. I mean, sometimes you can be, as the old proverb goes, your own worst enemy. Because if you think you're always right, or if you think you're the one, that can be dangerous. You know, if you think you can't learn nothing. You know, some people, if they aren't teaching, they don't pay attention. If they're not preaching, they don't pay attention. If it's not their idea, they disconnect. But we got to realize that this flesh is dangerous. Paul said that this way, there's a war going on. Can you imagine having to fight every day in the physical sense, the spiritual sense, and not realize you're in a fight? You're not going to win like that. You have to realize there's a war going on. If you want to win, you got to be prepared to fight. You got to have your defenses ready. And so we realize tonight that self-confidence can be dangerous. But we want to be authentic. We want to be real for the Lord. There's an old song they used to sing in the church. Yes, God is real. And we need to be real too. Amen. All right. So John 15 helps us to understand something. One is, and we're going to read it in a second, but one is that our faith in Christ requires that we understand without compromise what it means to abide in the Lord. Our faith in Christ requires that we understand without compromise what it means to abide in the Lord. Because I think some folk don't understand that. I think some of us got Sunday-itis and Thursday-itis. When we step up on the top step, all of a sudden we good, sound Christians. But when we get back in our car and turn to the left or right, we forget that we're in a relationship that requires our full attention. Amen. Those of you who drive an automobile, you know how easy it is to get distracted. Those of you who work on a job, you know how easy it is to get distracted. If you're working in the house, in the kitchen, out in the yard, you can easily get distracted. Same thing happens in the body of Christ. You know, let's not fool ourselves to think when we get into the church, all of a sudden we just so focused because we're easily distracted. And if we're not sure of the relationship that we're in with Christ and our faith is not up to par, we are not in a properly abiding relationship with the Lord. If you can turn God off like a switch, you are not properly aligned in an abiding relationship with God. If you can treat people one way on Sunday and totally ignore them Monday through Saturday, you are not in a proper relationship with the Lord. If you don't respect your husband and your wife, if you don't take good care of your family, if you don't do all of the things, we got some scripture, I'm going to give it to you, but you have to realize that God watches every part of your life, and every part of your life is supposed to bring honor and glory to God, and any part of your life that's not bringing honor and glory to God is going to cause division between you and God, because no unclean thing can dwell with God. No unholy activity, no unholy behavior, anything that's not like God, God says, wait a minute, we need to check this one. And all of us need to constantly evaluate ourselves based on the whole word of God, not our own opinion of ourselves. How many of you know people that's always right? Point them out to me. Show them. No, next thing is you gotta have a solid and unwavering understanding and comprehension of the truth. You gotta have a solid, unwavering. You can't compromise on this truth, because we know, we talked about a few weeks ago, that truth makes us free, and he is truth. So you got to be careful that you don't become impulsive and that you don't have this self-confidence. One of the things that we're going to discover is that there are too many people that play leapfrog with the kingdom of God. You know, that old hokey pokey thing, and you put your left foot in, you take your left foot out. You know, on some Sundays, we're super saintly and Christian-minded, and, you know, when it's our turn to serve, we can play the part. And then when it's not our turn, you know, we don't know whether you is or you ain't. One week, we all in for the Lord. And then the next week, you know, I ain't got to do all that. You know, it's too much leapfrog. It's inconsistency. And if we are going to become the true disciples of the Lord, it's for life. Be thou faithful even unto death is not a cliche. It's a command. And we need to understand that. Again, one of the tragedies of modern thinking is that we tend to think based on our own desires rather than the command of God. As long as we agree with a thing, we all in. But if we don't agree with it, then we change our whole operational procedure. You ever been around people who say one thing and do another? You ever been around people who can speak law and rule when it's in their favor, but then suggest compromise when it's not? Or if it's somebody they want to burn, then the books say. But if it's their cousin or you know, somebody, we don't have to do it that way. We can't do that. In the body of Christ, we got to stay with the truth. Even when it convicts us, and I will tell you, if there's one character or one operational procedure that I think is lacking in the church, is conviction. Preaching ought to convict us. God bless Sister Davis. Yesterday at noon, they told me, she said, Pastor, good sermon on Sunday. She said, because if it don't convict you, it ain't no good to you. I said, thank you. Every now and then somebody comes along and says what I so need to hear. But it ought to be convicting. And then when we don't want to be convicted, no, we can't compromise. And you need to understand, beloved of God, that you are not your own. You belong to the Lord. Everybody should have said amen right there. You belong to the Lord. And again, John 15, we'll read now, and then we're going to work through it a little bit. He says this, John 15, and we're just going to lift up verse 5 as a foundation for understanding the next level of this discipleship character and essential. He said, listen, yes, I am the vine. New Living Translation. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Here's my question. When is it opportunistic to take the risk of not being a part of him? When is that ever going to work in your favor? How do you find, when's the best time not to be a good devoted disciple? When's the best time not to be true to God? Pick an hour. Pick a minute. Pick a situation, a circumstance. You tell me when you think it's best to be apart from him. It's never the. You know why I know that? Because here's what he says to you. This is the deal God offers you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And you can't do nothing for him. And he's willing to stick with you. Isn't that wonderful? You can't do nothing for him, but he says, I'll never leave you and I won't forsake you. So why would you want to make any other arrangement with him? Because he does everything for you. In him, you live, you move, and have your being. Why would you ever say, God, I'm taking a sabbatical. I'm taking a siesta. I'm off this Sunday. My family and I decided to go on a vacation. The Lord's Day is going to have to wait. But that assignment you gave me, Lord, I'm going to have to put that on hold for a minute because I ain't feeling it. That's the language of the church. I don't have to give no tithe every Sunday. Every good and perfect gift always comes down from the Lord. So when does God ever back up on you? When does God not keep you in health and strength? I heard Sister Brogan praying, Lord, keep my body, keep my mind. You know what he says when you ask him stuff like that? So let it be written, so let it be done. God had Cecil B. DeMille on his mind. God never lets down. God won't let us down. David gave a good illustration, the Lord is my shepherd. The church needs to revisit the concept of shepherd And in revisiting the concept of shepherd, please revisit the concept of being sheep. Sheep need to understand that shepherds are vital. Sheep don't unionize. Sheep don't constitution or bylaw themselves out of good shepherding. And sheep want good shepherds. No sheep with any sense going to say, he too hard on us. He want too much. He too protecting. He guides us too far. He pushing us too hard. Sheep like shepherds. So Jesus said, you okay? Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you. Why would you leave me? Remember John 6, he turns around and asks some consistent disciples, are you going to leave also? And they said, no, sir. We ain't going nowhere. You are what we've been looking for. Yeah. Amen. And so we need to understand that impulsiveness can be dangerous if we break ranks with God. Self-confidence can be dangerous when you think it's all about you and not about him. Keep God first and he'll make everything last. Always recognize who is in charge and you'll never have a problem with order. Watch what he says. He tells him, he said, now you realize that I am the vine. Anybody who knows anything about growing or nurturing or anything have to do with agriculture, horticulture, whatever you want to call it, you do know that from the vine you can grow many, many, many plants. From the vine. You get the vine and you can prune and plant and prune and plant, and then you produce and it gets bigger and bigger. You know, from one apple tree, you can have many apples. Seed, sower, sustainment, that's all in God. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives increase. Nudge your neighbor and tell him you about increase. Yeah, that's why God made you. That's why you're still alive. There's still some increase in you. Anything that won't increase, he says, we're going to cut it off and throw it in the fire. We'll see it in the text. He said, anything that's not producing. Anybody nervous along through here? That's what the text says. He says, anything that does not produce, we're going to hack it off and throw it in the fire. It ain't no good. Lazy Christians, ain't no excuse for being lazy. Ain't no excuse for lack of productivity among us. He said that we just touch and agree we can do anything. Our problem is we don't want nobody to touch us. We're messing up ministry by being selfish and segregated, sitting in our solitary places, looking over our shoulders rather than reaching out our hands. God says, if you all pull together, let's go back to the Genesis writing and look at what happens at the tower. The Bible says that even the heavens looked over and said, you know, if we don't do something about them, if they stick together like they're showing up right now, they will be unstoppable. That's what we ought to want to be again. Not that we're going to try to construct no towers toward heaven, because the Lord going to come get us. We ain't got to worry about that, do we? Y'all do know he coming to get you. Okay, y'all sound like y'all, that's a surprise. We didn't know that was going to happen. Yeah, he coming. The dead in Christ will rise and them that remain will be caught up. That's I hope I'm on the remain side personally. But notice now that here's what we need to understand. He says, you are branches. What do branches do? Whatever they told. There were no trick questions. Whatever they told. Branches don't try to break off from the vine. They try to stay next to the vine, stay ingrained in the vine, and whatever they're told to do, they do. Here's what we miss in the church, because we're impulsive and self-confident. We think that because we got a little shine on us, that we can just do whatever we want to do. We had one or two good prayer meetings, and somebody told us we preach halfway decent, and somebody told us we can sing a little bit, and next thing you know, we want to do a concert on our own. We want to start our own church. We want to start having Bible study at our house. Come on, talk to me now. That's how the foolishness that the devil does ruins a good people in the sight of God. Somebody told somebody that they could do something. And next thing you know, they're on their own. Well, I don't like the pastor to do Bible study. Come to my house, we're going to have Bible study. And you get your little crew together. And the Bible says it's like the blind leading the blind. Because God is not the author of confusion. You can't have no sub churches within the main church. And then say things like, well, I'm just trying to help the pastor. How are you helping the pastor dividing the house? Huh? You decided to start having your own choir music at your place. So when you come to rehearsal, your crew come with music already prepared. You out of order. You a vine. I mean, you're not the vine, you're a branch. You do what you're told. And if you ain't told to do nothing, probably because he don't trust you with nothing. God is not a God of vacation. God is a God of vocation. Write that down. I'm smart. I come up with stuff like that. Everybody on vacation proved they ain't doing nothing. The Bible says we got to be busy while we got the light of day. We don't have time for vacation. When did you see Jesus call one in? Y'all go ahead. I'm not going to go today. I'm tired. I'm on vacation. I only got a few more weeks before I leave here, so I'm going to chill out before I go. No, Jesus worked all the way up to and through Calvary. So remember, he's not a God of vacation. He's a God of vocation. Remember our pillars, and we're going to get to them. But one of the things that we talk about in our pillars is practical purpose. What is the one thing I can do? Paul said this one thing I do. Listen, some of us are so enamored with trying to be multi-talented that we are useless in any talent. Because you're trying to do too much. Self-confidence again. Impulsiveness. Every time you hear a new committee, oh, I'm gonna get on that committee. You look like you're doing this, and you ain't doing nothing because you keep leaving. And I'm gonna read something to you from the Word of God that's gonna stir us a little bit. Let me give you a coming attraction. Jesus says in John 17, he said, "Daddy, the way I brought you glory was completing what you told me to do." Yeah. Let's ask ourselves how much unfinished business we got at GBC. Let's ask ourselves how much unfinished business we got on our job, in our marriages, in relationships with our children. How many things have you left undone because you ran off to do something else? You didn't finish new disciple class before you want to get over in this class. You didn't finish this thing, this project, before you ran off to do it. You got to finish some stuff. The only way we become productive and fruit producers is to finish the season. Imagine what life would be like if in the middle of orange season, the oranges decided, well, we're done. We never get any oranges. We never get any apples. Everything got to finish its season. And everything is in season. You got to realize something. You branches. And any branch that's not producing. Jesus gives us the illustration during the Passion Week walk. You know, we talk about Jesus and the fruit tree. Fig tree, rather. You know, I mean, if it ain't producing, what good is it? Oh, leafy tree, you know, just a bunch of leaves. And you're supposed to be fruitful. Every one of you is supposed to be fruitful. Not just the ministers, not just the trustees and the deacons. Everybody's supposed to be fruitful. Because everybody is supposed to be fruitful. That's that simple. You thought I was going to say something deep. It's just that simple. Read the text. He said you. He didn't say you, the deacons, you, the preachers, you, the ministers, you. He said you. He's talking to the disciples, the family of God, the children saved by grace and mercy. He said you are supposed to be fruitful, your branches. And then he said this, I like this part. He says, listen, those who remain. Again, you can't be impulsive and just take off. I don't like what they said last Sunday. I don't like what Pastor said. And in the meeting, I don't like what I heard. You just take off. You got to remain. You got to stay. Again, you know, we sang them old songs about I promise him and I'm going to hold the God's unchanging hand. You know, if sometime if we just live like we sing, we'd be better off. If we can sing at all, I mean, you know, maybe we did hum a little bit. But I mean, think about some of the stuff we have testified to. I know I was saying it right. I really was. Because we do that. You know, we make these commitments that are not consistent. Even when we say it, we know better. That's why the Bible tells us that our word ought to be our bond. If you say something, you got to do it. You got to finish. too many things left undone from the branches. The vine has done its part. So the Lord says, and here's a critical thing, again, to deal with impulsiveness, you got to remain. Now notice what Jesus says in the text. King James, Message Bible, NIV, NLT, the message is the same. The context of it is the same. He said those. Notice he didn't say everybody. You know what he knows? Some folk ain't going to hang. Don't look around right now. Everybody focus on the mural up there. Just look at the U.S. flag. Don't look at nobody. Don't signify. Don't touch nobody. Don't get nobody to agree with you, because they're going to think you're trying to say something. Even I will go. I'm going to look forward. Those who remain. We took a picture Sunday of those who remain. And we took a picture some time ago of those who remain. It don't look the same. Let me ask you a question. How do you pick and choose when to be apart from the Lord? What's a bad Sunday to come to church? That's the worship day for us. No matter what them Seventh-day Adventist people say, Sunday's the day we got. We do Sunday. So what Thursday? Is it not convenient to learn more? Keep looking, those who remain. Because that's what he said. He said, I know everybody ain't going to make it. He said, I would that nobody perish. Again, when he says things like that, he's telling you that some folk going to perish. Those who remain. What part of remain don't we understand? What part of the consistency that comes with that word gives us an option to not be consistent? Because again, impulsiveness is dangerous. You may leave at the wrong time. Those who remain. What drives us away? The Bible says that we cannot be so easily led astray. And he said the things that so easily lead you astray, you got to ditch them. You got to get rid of that. That's what he told him. He said, listen, get rid of those things that so easily lead you astray. Sometimes it's friends. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's opportunity. You know, the devil will bless you. You do know the devil hears prayers and tries to answer some of them too. Oh, yeah, he has that ability. If you read John 4 very carefully, the devil makes it clear that this present world is his. That's why he told Jesus, he said, I have all this stuff to give you. He can't give Jesus what ain't his. Y'all didn't see God argue with him. God didn't say, I object, overrule. He let him say it because it is true. He stood there with the Christ, the Son of God, knowing full well who he was and knowing that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and said, listen, I can give you all of these kingdoms because they're mine to give. Read your Bible. It'll bless you. And Jesus looked at him. He says, you're not going to be able to tempt me with what I know is already mine. You're not going to lead me astray with stuff, and stuff gets us. Folk who, when they didn't have a car, rode with sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so to church every Sunday. When they get their own car, it's inconvenient to come. Oh, the Lord bless you. Oh, child, the Lord done bless me with a car now. I'm going to be in church and Bible study every Sunday. But see, when you were depending on the van to come or the goodwill of a brother or sister, and you hung in there, but now stuff done messed you up. That brother or sister who fell on the altar and prayed and cried for a job, finally got a job. Overtime was being offered to make more money, and they took overtime when overtime interfered with God's time. And then even that which they gained from overtime didn't end up on God's table. Am I talking right? Look at the flag again. See, this is the problem with those who remain. Those who remain know their assignment, know proper alignment, know what it means to be authentic, know what it means to stay on their assignment. They don't look to the left nor to the right. Jesus says anybody that fixes their hands to that plow, that's the those, and become distracted have disqualified themselves. You know what I love about God? God does not disqualify us. We disqualify ourselves. But what I love about God is he'll reinstate you very quickly. No probationary periods. He said, if you come to me, I'll in no ways cast you out. Notice now, I won't get rid of you. You'll get rid of yourself. Any of y'all ever heard that term? You fired yourself. You ever met self-fired people? Then they want to file a lawsuit talking about wrongful dismissal. And then the lawyer looks at their case and says, no, I don't even want to touch this one. You done did yourself a disservice. You wasn't showing up. They say you was cussing people out. You was stealing stuff off the job. No, you might have to give this to somebody else. I don't want to lose this one. Listen, those who remain, how do you decide to remain? Steadfast, unmovable. That's a declaration of your commitment to discipleship life. See, members can't talk like that. Members don't say things like that. Disciples do. Disciples understand, one, he's divine. I need divine. You ever been to the hospital? Somebody was on a machine and they were getting blood through that, you know, the blood thing and the IV thing. You think they want you to walk in and unplug that? They need that right along through here. You know, you can walk in there, I'm going to turn this off. That's called murder, Dr. Kevorkian. You can't go in there turning that. They need that. That's their life support. That's how I see Jesus. I need to keep hearing that beep, beep in my ear. I don't want to wake up and hear no steady tone. Steady tone means we in trouble. When they yelling cold blue and mention your room number, that is not good. Here it is. He says, those who remain in me. That's the other thing. Let me give you that part. How much time I got? In me. Listen, there is no salvation in sitting in a pew. You know salvation because you go to a big church or you got a big bishop. You got to remain in the Lord. And some people, constitutionally crazy here, some people are so enamored with their earthly fathers that they have no loyalty to their heavenly father. You ever talk to people and their language is this, my bishop say, my pastor say, and they'll never say what my Lord says. My pastor say this, my pastor, no. You need to help them a little bit and say, well, listen, you've been talking about your pastor a while. Can we talk about the Lord? I know some thinking, well, that's a play on words, Reverend. No, listen to him. Listen to him. Because the Lord himself declares, my father has instructed me. And I do none other than what my daddy tells me. How many of you ever got a whooping for that one? You made the mistake of trying to tell your mom and dad what somebody else said. And they said, let me tell you something. I'm your father. Don't you come in here telling me about what nobody else said. I don't want to hear that foolishness. And you said, well, and then before you know it, you were picking yourself up off the floor, asking you what day it was. Yeah. He said, listen, you got to remain in me. Again, in him, you live, you move, and you have your being. Impulsiveness is dangerous. Self-confidence is dangerous. You didn't save yourself. You didn't pick yourself up. You can't lift yourself out of the muck and the mire. You put yourself there in the first place. How many know you sometimes can be your own trouble, you know? We cannot get out of step with the Lord. This is what he says, come follow me. See, we've forgotten that too. We're not running our own race. We're not trying to be self-ambitious. You know, we're not trying to be creative. We're followers. If you follow, you'll never go wrong. Amen? How many of you ever set out following somebody, got impulsive and decided you can find your way by yourself, or you knew a better way, so you pulled out of line, or you turned off the, oh, I know a shortcut, he's taking too long. And by and by, little by little, you realize, oh, this ain't the way. Oops. And now you're not only off the pathway, you're out of position. You're going to hold up the process. You created some problems. Can we go on or should we stop there? See, that's not good for us. We're followers of Christ. That's the language we need to reinstate in the church. Never should have got out of the church, but we think we're just independent bodies just floating through the atmosphere. Anything we want to do, we make up stuff in the church. We make up stuff in ministry. Let's just do what he said. As I said some years ago, we don't need to be trying to impress God to bless what we're doing. Let's just do what he's blessing. Simple ministry. We don't need 63 ministries. And 62 of them ain't worth a nickel. They're all selfish. Somebody want to be in charge of something, so they create it. Pastor, I got this idea. Let's have a this ministry. Because you want to be in charge of something. Let me tell you something about people who are in charge. Never allow people to be in charge who can't follow orders. A good leader is a good subordinate. Yeah. That's why we promote slowly. If you want to find somebody who has good leadership qualities, look at their following qualities. Because if they're always sticking their head out the sand, always trying to poke out a line, they're not going to make a good leader. They're not, because they don't understand following. You wasn't the first one here. You got to lead after you learn. Because it's dangerous to try to learn while you're leading. Suddenly lay hands on no man. Don't put him out there because the Bible says what? He going to make a fool of himself. He going to stumble and the fall will be great. And others will suffer along with it. Amen. He says, you got to remain in me. The next thing, this is critical. I like this one. He says, and you got to let me stay in you. Tell your neighbor, don't evict the Lord. How many of you ever heard this expression? Ain't no God in that. He said, you got to let me stay with you. I'm not trying to leave you, but you shouldn't put me out. I'm going to set my religion down. You don't know me. Don't put God out. You need him now more than ever. You in a crisis situation, you really need the Lord to govern your tongue. And you need to tell him, Lord, have your way. Before I go in here, Lord, please, turpentine my tongue. Please, God, don't let me talk myself out of this job. Lord, don't let me mess up this ministry opportunity. Let me be mindful of what I'm saying to the people who are listening to me. God, use me. I don't want to leave you, Lord, and I don't want you to leave me. And I need to make sure, God, that I'm disciplining myself so that I stay devoted and dedicated to the assignment, the duty that you've given me. And if it's not my league, Lord, let me just sit down somewhere and learn something from somebody. But he said, you got to let me stay in you. Oh, think about it. Oh, I got this. No, you don't. Let the Lord stay with you. Stay humble. Greater is he that is in me. He said, you got to remain in me and I'll stay in you. Notice now, he said, you get the first choice. You stay with me. I'll stay with you. Those who remain in me, you get the first pick. Notice how God is always giving you the opportunity to make a good decision. He said, if you remain in me, I in them, watch what he says now. He says, they will produce. Highlight that if you haven't before. We've used this over and over again. Will produce means you're expected to produce. Not might, not they got a pretty good chance, not if they build the right size church, not if they got the right number of people. They will produce. God has never been enamored with numbers. You know what really makes God quite happy? Faithfulness. That's why he said even a few. He said, listen, there's a remnant that will remain. You know what a remnant is, right? It's a cut off the main cut. The big carpet, they cut. The remnant is that little bit that's left. That's the part people make the mistake of throwing out there on the street when you could have used that as a good mat somewhere. Don't throw the remnants away. Make use of them. Patch a bunch of them together and say, that was my kaleidoscope idea. You got 51 colors in here. Yeah, I thought that would be nice. Look at that. Isn't that wonderful? All kinds of design. Keep the remnant. Why? The remnant is valuable. Go to the store. They ain't going to give it to you. They'll sell you some. And the same price they sold the main cut for. He said, listen. Those who remain will produce. Now let's ask ourselves a really simple question. Is our church producing? Are our ministries fruitful? This is personal, but we need to ask this question. And before you look at somebody else to blame, put the mirror on yourself. Am I doing, again, five pillars, and we'll get down to them, but the one thing that we talked about, again, part of the other, we got five different segments, a lot of things going, but in our alignment and assignment and authenticness, the first thing we need to ask ourselves, am I in proper alignment? Because if I'm out of alignment, the will of God is not going to be performed proficiently, efficiently, perfectingly in my life. Because why? If we're out of order, it causes disharmony, disunion. Remember, we can't walk together unless we agree. I follow Paul. Well, I follow Apollos. He said, no. We all follow Christ. What did he say? Not I, but Christ. So ask ourselves, why don't we produce? Why are we always procrastinating? Why are we falling behind? What's the problem? I'll tell you what the problem is. Too many impulsive people. Too much disobedience. Too much independence. Everybody's trying to do their own thing and yet try to say they're Christians. No, all Christians ought to look the same. Not physically, but spiritually. That's how we can sing in harmony together. We can serve in harmony together. As we share in communion, common union together. We have all things alike. And the biggest thing we have alike, which is our greatest asset, resource, and power, is the Lord. We got God. They got that commercial say, got milk. We got God. That's everything we need. All that we could ask, think, or imagine, we got God. And he says something wonderful to us about this abiding relationship. He said, you can ask me anything. Can I ask you a question? What was the last thing you asked God that would bless us that you might produce? Stop being selfish. Quit asking God just for stuff for you and your house. Ask for stuff for his house and his sheep. Pray one for the other. You know, when you're praying for people, you got to love them. It's hard to pray for people when you don't love them or don't care nothing about them. Jesus says they will produce. Why? Because they're in me. The vine is in good shape. The branches are in good shape. We ought to produce. Have you ever looked outside and seen or noticed a tree that's diseased or there seems to be something wrong with it? Isn't it rather obvious? Amen. So when God looks at us, what does he see? As we're being honest with ourselves, he says when they remain, they produce. If they don't remain, they become useless. Notice what he says. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Can I tell you another tragedy that we've noticed in the church? There are folk who don't want to do nothing. Don't want to serve. Don't want to be served. Don't want to stand. Don't want to fight. All they want to do is nothing. Don't ask me. I ain't got nothing to do with that. That's y'all church. That's y'all pastor. That's y'all idea. I didn't vote for it. We don't vote for much of anything. Don't want to do nothing. Don't tithe. Don't praise. Don't worship. Don't want to do nothing. Just don't worry about me. I'm fine. No, you're not. It's a tragedy, really, because you should be producing. Again, if you had a vineyard and the trees weren't producing, wouldn't you cut them down? Or at least work with them a while. You know, you'd come in and say, well, you know, I'm not in this business for nothing. I want to see something happen. I want to see growth. I want to make sure that I have provided all that is necessary that we might produce a great harvest. And you know what I know about God? He's provided all that is necessary. Our church does not get cheated. We don't get denied anything that he won't give any other church. The difference between that church and this church is that the people have a different attitude about producing. Amen. Any people, little country church, big city church, tent, tabernacle, temple, doesn't matter. God is God. And he says, if you ask me, I'll do it. And every one of us must realize that we cannot afford to be separate from God. Because when we separate from God, we lose the potential to do everything, anything, and end up with nothing. The Lord said this, don't you know that your master is going to return at the hour that you know not, but he's going to hold you accountable? Because he knows what he left you in charge of. He knows the resources that he left with you. And we can't say to him, well, Lord, I didn't want to make no mistake, so I just held on to this little bit. We already know what's going to happen to that. That little bit you have is going to be taken from you. And you're going to end up with nothing. And so when we stand before the Lord, we won't have no excuse. We can't say, Lord, we're just a little small city church, one but a few of us. You know what the Lord did with 12 men? 12 men. And they had to get a new one to replace one of them. Poor Justice. He was so close. But the lot fell to Matthias. You know how Justice probably went home that day kicking cans all the way to the house. Okay. Y'all don't know how to laugh. All right. Now watch this. Let's go to Matthew 21. How much time I got? Oh, time is flying. Remember now, we don't want to be non-productive. We want to be able to prove that we are of the faith. Matthew chapter 21. Let's examine what the Bible says about this lifestyle in Christ Jesus. Here's another point. Point number three. You need to understand impulsiveness is dangerous. Self-confidence is dangerous. You need to understand authority. That's a real bugaboo in the church. We all need to understand authority, orders. Everybody understand that? Authority. Let me see if you can get your mind wrapped around this. How many of you remember being afraid of the police, afraid of, you know, being arrested or taken off to the Hooskow or whatever, because we were likely doing something that would have drawn their attention? People who are not afraid of authority realize that they have nothing to fear. We're law-abiding. We don't get no trouble. We don't start nothing. But when you all are on the wrong side of the law, the authority is a bad thing. You know, you peeping around the corner, running if you got to run, ducking if you got to. Authority is so necessary in our society. Because without authority, we'd be chaotic. Authority is why we have traffic lights, stop signs, rules, entry, exit. You know, all those things are necessary. But the fact of the matter is, in the body of Christ, if there is one thing that every true disciple must understand, it is authority. And we are all under his authority. I didn't get a lot of amens. We're under authority. That's why we do what we're told. We don't have to create any order. The order's already there. Watch what he says. Matthew 21. Everybody there? Are you on your way? Matthew 21. And slide down, if you will, please. We're going to look at verse 23. Bible says this. When Jesus returned to the temple and began teaching, the leading priests and other leaders came to him. They demanded, by whose authority did you drive out the merchants from the temple? Who gave you such authority? No, man, who gave you the right? Jesus is so smooth. Jesus does not turn this into a big public debate, but Jesus does what a good, smart man does. He's very calculating, takes his time, and says, well, let me ask you a question or two. What I need you to understand, beloved of God, is Jesus is a man of authority. See, we like to paint Jesus as this cosmic bellhop who just gives us stuff. You know, we like to paint him as healer. Those are good. We like to paint him as way maker, bridge over troubled water, battle axe in that time. All those are really wonderful, but you can't leave out authority. You want him to be a man of authority. That's why he can tell sickness to leave your body. That's why he can call the dead back to life. Don't use Jesus as just a product of material life or selfish life. He's a man of authority. And he goes down, and I like this, when he gets down to verses 25, 26, they're trying to figure this thing out now because Jesus kind of got them cornered a little bit. And they're discussing the matter. And you know what? They come up with the best answer that they could have come up with. And this is the answer that a whole lot of us ought to use rather than running on down to Bucks Barn and Adam Apple Grove, rattling off all of this long dissertation about foolishness. Just say, we don't know. Jesus blessed them because they told the truth. We don't know. Jesus asked them a couple of ministry questions as it related to the power of God and operational things in the body of Christ as in the earthly realm and the heavenly realm coming together. And they didn't, they don't, you know why they don't know? Because they don't know things of God. They had no interest in the things of God. They had their earthly ministry. They were leaders, elders, appointed by men, however they got there, but they didn't spend no time talking to God. Jesus addresses that later by saying, if you had known God, you would have known me. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that simple? Again, if you had abided in the Father, that which came from the Father, you would have known. Let me tell you something about modern day church. That's where a whole lot of folk don't fit in the family. Because they don't recognize the Father, they don't recognize what came from the Father, and they don't recognize being a part of the family. Jesus said, suffice it to know this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They had a problem with that. So Jesus says, okay, they admitted they didn't know. And let me tell you how you're going to grow. Admit what you don't know and then endeavor to learn it. Stop faking it. Too many fakers. I said this a couple of Sundays ago. There are too many folk in the church looking for an easy win. Paul says, you got to endure hardness. He's telling you, Jesus told you it's going to get tough. Jesus said, listen, if you think things are tough now, wait till it gets dry around here. Wait till the hard times come. He said, but listen, you can make it. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You're going to be all right. That's why Paul could tell the Roman church about being more than conquerors. That's why he can tell Timothy and Titus that you can win, you can fight, you're stronger. You've seen what strength looks like. See, in the church, let me tell you why the church of 2015 is not as strong as the church was some years ago. Because the examples that we had were examples of strength and spirituality and consecration. The examples that we see in the church now are of impotence, pettiness. That's why it don't take long. We pray God we haven't seen it here. Pray God we haven't worried about it here. But that's why you take good folk who come in and join the church, body of Christ, give themselves to Christ, come with great intentions, and mess around and get hooked up with the wrong disciples or fraudulent disciples, and before you know it, they're petty. That young man or young woman who came in with such promise and potential, and we said, man, he's going to work out fine, got hooked up, and the examples that he saw were not like Paul said. Paul said, that which you have seen in me and know about me. Jesus said the same thing. That which you've seen me do and know about me, go do the same thing. You won't know why the church petty now? Because there's pettiness in the church. And people come in with well intentions, wanting to be disciples for God and get around a bunch of petty, whining, ne'er-do-wells, and before you know it, they bottom out too. He said, let me tell you something. You need to understand authority. And you need to understand that you are lights. And when the world sees you, because you understand and operate under authority, you help elevate authority. That's why people won't come in and make a mockery of our organizations. Make a mockery. Y'all let him tell you. That's our pastor. We honor our pastor by being obedient. Ain't no man gonna tell. That's not just a man. That's our pastor. You know, that's our deacon. Those are our trustees. Don't let people come in and make a mockery of our authority. Man of God, woman of God stands up, leaders, those who've been given opportunity to stand and make declarations that are within line with the word of God. You shouldn't be sitting by nobody nudging you. There they go again. Tell them, no, that's what we do here. The Bible says what? We have the ministry of rebuke and exhortation. We have the authority from God to say, hey, you out of order there, sister. And don't wait till they get in the parking lot. Stand up to them. Don't disrupt the service now. But you can say, listen, no, darling, you need to learn. You really should come to Bible study. He said they didn't have the answer, and so Jesus gives it to them. And here's what I want you to understand. We're almost there. Never, ever quit at the first level. Stick around for the finale. If these guys had stuck around for the finale and bought an advanced copy, Deacon Campbell, of the New Testament, they would have got to Matthew 28 and saw the answer. Jesus says in Matthew 28, I have been given all authority. That still exists in the church today. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer it individually, but let's just get a collective consensus agreement here. How dare you declare that you are a Christian disciple in the body of Christ, and yet you keep resisting authority? No Christian does that. Nobody walks up to Jesus and goes, wait a minute, you didn't let us vote. You didn't ask us our opinion. We got some other ideas. He said, listen, I tell folk to go and they go. I tell them to come and they come. They know who I am. Can I tell you another problem that the modern church has? It's apparent to me that we don't know who Christ is. Christ is not our homie. He's Lord. As much as he loves us and he don't mind sitting, he said, if you let me in, I'll come and sit with you, but you better give him the high seat. And you better keep yes, sir, and no, sir, him. Don't get familiar with Christ. He's Lord. How many of you ever had to straighten your children out when they thought they got grown and then they spoke to you outside of their face and you say, hey, excuse me, I'm still your daddy. Now, I mean, I realize you're 30 years old, but 30 and laying on your back is the same thing to me as 3 and laying on your back. I'll put you down. Amen. Listen, you are always a child. Mother's Day coming here Sunday. Mama's still mama. Mama ain't your girlfriend. I have very little respect for people who party with their children and all that kind of stuff. That ain't nothing but a mistake waiting to happen. That child does not respect you. And if you one of them people, I'm sorry if I stepped on your toes, but my children hang out with their friends and I hang out with my adult friends. I don't invite my children. I mean, I feed them, I take, and then they come to time and say, okay, y'all need to go ahead. It's grown folk hour now. Amen. Now, my children, listen, my constituency is not their constituency. The people in my circle, my children need to be saying yes, ma'am, no, ma'am to them. Not puff, puff, pass and make me a drink or mix me up one. No. You don't do that. You keep authority separate. How many of you know it had happened on your job? People got familiar with the bosses and next thing you know, it was a conflict. Because that kind of behavior that you do out in the street, you can't bring that on the job and keep good order. That's why you don't hang out with your bosses, shake their hand at the end of the day and say, well, see you on Monday. You come into the mixer, no, I think I'll pass. I don't want to be familiar with my leaders. No, on certain occasions you'll do it for a while. But Jesus said, listen, I have been given all authority, watch this now, in heaven and on earth. Some of us act like when we get to heaven, all of a sudden we're going to straighten up and fly right and recognize who the Lord is. No, you got to prove yourself here. The Bible says when the judgment comes, and you do know when the judgment comes, there'll be no excuses. None whatsoever. Jesus says in Matthew 28 that I have all authority. Okay? John 12. Turn to John 12. Watch this. This is a blessing to all of us. You all right, sweetheart? You need something to drink? You do? You brought something with you? Just thought I'd ask. You got all that bag of candy. Yes, ma'am, you're welcome. John 12. Now, notice what the Lord says. Again, what we need to realize, again, and I'm revisiting something that you've already dealt with, and that's fine. But what we need to realize in the church is that authority blesses all of us. Thank God that he has authority. Thank God that we understand and operate under authority. Thank God that the house is in order. We don't want to be, we need authority. Think about what your life would be like if there was no authority. People could walk up to you and rob you and take stuff from you, walk into your house, you know, just do anything, and there's no authority. You can't say help police, or you can't say that's against the law. We need authority. And we want people who exercise authority with integrity and fairness. That's what I love about the Lord. He's the same with everybody. God is no respecter of person. He takes everybody under consideration and administers mercy and grace as he desires. They looked at Jesus and said, well, who then can be saved, when they had the issue about heaven? And who get? Jesus said, listen, I got this. He gives them some nice illustrations about the eye, the needle, and the camel. But the fact of the matter is, when we stand before the Lord, it's going to be his decision. And he said, I'm not going to do it by committee. The 42 elders won't be able to vote. Nobody's going to be able to vote. The Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, however you want to do that now, is going to be right there as they always were, in agreement. The thing that we have at our advantage is that there are two speaking on our behalf. And it ain't going to be no two against one, but we know that we got the intercessor and we got our counselor. And they're going to be nudging God on both sides, saying, we already paid now. Come on. Let's keep this line moving. God's going to say, all right. Why? Because he's authority. And you know what I love about his authority? The Father honors his authority. That's why death couldn't get us. Because he said, I got authority over death, hell, and the grave. I made death behave. That's a good authority right there. Amen. Isn't that a blessing? One goes and another comes. You should move to my house and be blessing me like that. Nobody in my house waits for me like that. John 12. Everybody there? I got a few minutes. John 12. Let's go down to verse 49. Here's a simple answer to understand. The text is right there. Jesus says this, and this is a blessing to all of us. I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has commanded me. See, Jesus respects authority. And this is what I love. Not only what to say, but how to say it. How many ever heard that expression, not what to say, but how you say it? Yeah. Jesus says that, listen, I'm not doing this just because I can. I'm doing this because I'm commanded to do it. And I'm doing it the way my daddy told me to do it. I say what he tells me to say, do what he tells me to do. Let me ask you a question. Because that worked for Jesus, why won't it work for you? What makes you think just because they put a title in front of your name, all of a sudden you can rewrite the whole world? Do what you're told and do it his way. Remember what he says. These are the great commands. Love your neighbor. Love the Lord. Those simple things we do, that's a command. That's authority. And he said, listen, the simple answer is, I know what my daddy told me. How do you learn what your daddy told you? Listen. Listen. The word of God is available to all of us. The ministers don't take it home and hide it. All of us should be reading that book so we can be in agreement and say, you know what? Yeah, I read the same thing you read. That's why we always announce where we're reading so we can all go there and see it for ourselves. This is the authority of God. The authority of God blesses the people. We want God to tell us how to do it, when to do it, where to do it, what to do. Not always why we do, but he said so. That's good enough. You know, you never saw Jesus look up toward heaven and go, why? Why I got to go to Calvary? Why you, Moses dead already. No, he don't do no whys. He says, yes, sir. I have done none other, said none other than what my Father told me to do and say. It works for Jesus. It'll work for you. Be obedient because of his authority. Can you spare me a few moments of your time? Go to John 17, because I told you we were going to talk about it, and I don't want to leave you tonight without it. But let's talk a little bit about it, and we're going to go. John 17, very familiar story, but I want you to look at some key verses. Several learning points in the first 8 verses. Tremendous learning points in the first 8 verses. And when you leave tonight, finish them up at home. But this is one of the keys I want to bring out to you in verse 1. This is the one thing I highlight this tonight. And Lord, give us the power to come back next week, but we'll talk some more. Jesus says this, and this is critical. Glorify your Son. Watch this now. So he can give glory back to you. Brothers and sisters, beloved of God, that is a ministry changer. The reason God has given you the ability to preach and to trustee and to deacon and to be a good father and a good husband and a good employer and to sing and whatever is so you can give glory back to him. Not so you can hurt your elbow trying to pat yourself on the back. Not so you can get a bigger nameplate or a closer parking place. Not so people can shout glory to your name and, oh, child, you sure preach. The paint came off the wall. The reason God gives any of us and all of us what glory we have is so that we would be responsible to give it back to him. The only reason we exist is because of God. The only reason we have what we have is because of God. Paul said, you brought nothing in. And last time I saw a baby come in the world, they were absolutely right. Look at what you've accumulated over your lifetime. Where do you think it all came from? God. Can I get you to be honest enough to admit tonight? Ain't none of us that smart. Let's admit this. We have messed up just about as much as we didn't mess up. I have lost a fortune or two times over because of my own foolishness. I'm way behind schedule according to my own estimation because I messed up. I drug my feet. I procrastinated. I was talking to Brother Palmer the other day, and I told him, man, there was a time when I was out of the church, so far out of the church. But God kept me. You know why? Because he said this, I know the plans I have for you. I didn't know them. Oh, I started out that boy preacher thing, but let me tell you something. When I got on that choo-choo train going to New Jersey, I left all of my saintlyhood behind. Didn't nobody know me up yonder. I was free at last, free at last. Oh, that was my attitude. Man, I got on that train at the Amtrak station, going in the military. That's one reason I didn't want to go to college, because I didn't want to have to come home on the weekend, and I wanted to get away. I asked the recruiter, I said, well, where do I have to go to basic training? He said, New Jersey. Mm-hmm. That sounds far enough. All those years, I was out of the church, out of fellowship. Didn't go to church. I prayed now. Oh, thank God I never lost prayer. But the only reason I am still alive is to give him back the glory.
Thank you, Lord.
And listen, you don't ever want God to run out of no glory shine. Because when you can't give him back no glory, the grave is calling. The Bible says there ain't no glory or praise from the grave. Graveyard quiet all the time. The only noise in the graveyard is us weeping and wailing over the lost. But when we leave, it's quiet out there. They don't communicate with each other. They don't send no, you, they none of that sending each other back. No. You better understand what Jesus just said. Glorify your sons and daughters so they can give glory back to you. Can I tell you, if you want to have a great worship service on Sunday and a great Bible study and a great marriage and a great Monday through Friday and a Saturday and Sunday, if you want all your days to be wonderful, always maximize on the glory returns. Learn how to give God glory in everything. What's that old song they sing? Ooh, we another blessing. Glorify your son, and he did. So your son and your daughters, look at your life. God bless every one of you mothers. Sunday's going to be y'all day from midnight to midnight. Look at your life. God has trusted you to bring another life. Man, that's a blessing. There are some women who have never had the pleasure or privilege, and it could be a debate sometime whether it's either or when they get a certain age, of bringing a child into the world and have longed to do so. But God trusted you. You don't think he deserves some glory for that? You get to preach a little bit, get to lead a few prayer meetings. You know, you get to be standing in front of the people of God.